Now, folks, it's taken us too long to get this. Good evening.
Good evening.
Ah, thank the Lord. Again, it's good to be present. And I'm not saying that because of habit. It's good to be with the Lord's people. Good to be in the house of the Lord. David said, I was glad. I wonder how many of us are really glad to be here. Look forward to it all day. Or are you looking forward to the time when the preacher will stop so that you can go and watch TV? Good to be here. Brother, I want to thank you for that song. And for you young people, if you have talents, ability, use it for God. Don't use it to get popular in the world. That's not going to last long. This will last for all eternity. Thank you very much. Now, last night we began our study of similitudes of the believers. Certain things, certain attitudes and ways that God expects from the believer. Let's turn again to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 1. Thou therefore, my child. Now I will grant you, as we said last night, that most Bibles read my son. But that is not the best reading. My child. Now, do you remember that last night I gave a homework question? If you young fellows weren't here, you might take down this homework question. What is the difference between a child of God and a son of God? Is there a difference? Now, that's homework. Don't ask me at the end of the meeting. That's homework. You know, when I was in school a little while ago, no, I'm still in school. I'm still in school. I hope you are. They often ask me, what Bible school did you go to? The Assembly up in New York, Grace Gospel Chapel. That's where I learned the Bible, between there and home. But years ago when I was studying Latin, we had one instructor, and we all liked him very much, Professor Baig. He would start you on today's lesson, and then say, go home and finish the rest. Now, last night we started on the believer as a child of God. We're not going to continue that tonight. Please go home and finish the rest. There is a whole lot more to being a child of God than we spoke of. Time does not permit. We're going to go on to the next subject that's before us. Verse 3 of chapter 2. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may choose, please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The believer as a soldier. Child of God, you're in the army. They used to say that back there in World War II, you're in the army now. Every believer is in the army. You are a soldier. We are in a warfare. We believers are in a warfare. We are on a battleground, not a playground. And I believe that more believers need to recognize this. We are in a serious warfare. Now, many of you will remember the story, historical, of the Trojan War. Some of you young fellows, of course, they don't study ancient history anymore. They study what do they call this thing that they study? They have a name for it. But they don't go back in history the way we did. The Trojan War. The Greeks and the Trojans were fighting. And the Greeks could not defeat the Trojans. So, you remember the scene? They built a horse and left the horse at the gate of the Trojans and retreated, as to say, we give up, and we are even showing you how nice we like you, we're giving you a present. And the Trojans brought the horse into Greece, within the walls. And they locked the doors at night. Everybody went to bed, And all the Greek soldiers and the horse came out and defeated the city. Beware of Greeks bringing gifts. We need to beware too, beloved. There are those that tell us we Christians shouldn't fight. We should be peaceful and get along with one another. And in some assemblies, pardon me, in some religious groups, they say that certain hymns should not be sung. They're too military. Stand up for Jesus. So in some hymn books, they've ripped it out. Onward Christian soldiers, too military, and they've torn that one out. Don't tear out any of those hymns. We are in a warfare. And we need to stand up for Jesus. We read here, endure hardness. The Christian life was never meant to be an easy life. Never meant to be an easy life. Even those of you that are younger, you have problems. I remember when I was in third grade, and incidentally, I was saved at age six. One day I'll tell you about it. Wonderful thing. If you young folks aren't saved, get saved now. It's better to be saved now and have the Lord all the way through than to be saved later and look back and say, I wish I had. And so at age six, I was saved. Then when I was in third grade, I had a problem. My mother would give me a nice long pencil to take to school every day. And I would come home without pencil. You know why? Somebody stole it. It got to the point where instead of giving me a new pencil, she'd give me a half of a pencil. She said, you're going to lose it anyhow. And I'd lose it. One day, one Saturday, a wonderful thing happened. Now, most of you don't know anything about Woolworth. I know you know about Woolworth, but this was Woolworth 5 and 10. Anybody here know about that? You're dating yourself. But the point is, you would go into Woolworth and every item either cost 5 cents or 10 cents. Nothing cost any more than 5 or 10 cents. Wouldn't you like that today? Wouldn't that be nice? All right. And this particular Saturday, my mother took me to Woolworth's. And there was a lady selling pencils, 5 cents each, and she would stamp your name, imprint your name in the pencil, on the pencil. I said, there's my answer. And my mother bought one for me, and they put my name down there. I said, I'll fix the boys on Monday morning. Class hadn't started for an hour before my pencil was gone. And I knew who took it. And I raised my hand at the proper time and dutifully told the teacher, he stole my pencil. The teacher came over to both of us and asked me, how do you know it's your pencil? I said, my name is on it. She said to him, how do you know it's your pencil? He said, my name is on it. We both had the same first names. Since that time, I don't identify anything with my first name. The last name is rare. So when I say Garns, there are very few Garns around. But even at those early ages, there are problems that believers face. And if you young men, you young boys, are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find problems in school. You need to look to the Lord. He never promised that warfare would be easy. As I think I said last night, the Lord did not promise a smooth ride. Know how you ride in a plane and you get into turbulence? He didn't promise a smooth ride, but he promised a safe landing. And that's what comes. A safe landing. Now, we are in a warfare. In World War II, also in the North Korean and Vietnamese War, there were many soldiers in the army who didn't know what they were fighting for. Now, let me ask you, child of God, do you know what you are fighting for in the army? Because if you don't know what you're fighting for, well, you could be in great trouble. exactly what are we fighting for in the army? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we again are going to turn to many scriptures, so just be prepared. What are we fighting for? What is this Christian fight about? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. That's fine, young fellas. I'm going to wait for you to find it. Even if we don't get through our subject, I want you all to read it in the Bible. And may I say again, young people, if it's in the Bible, it's right. Even though the scientists haven't caught up, it's still right. They're way behind, you know. And from time to time, they discover some wonderful thing that's already been in the Bible. Let me give you an example. The Lord told Abraham that his progeny would be like the stars of heaven. How many stars do you think Abraham could see with good eyesight? Maybe 1,000. Then the Lord said to Jeremiah, your progeny is going to be like the stars of the heaven, which cannot be counted for number. Like the sands of the sea. That's what Jeremiah said way back there before the Lord came, some 800 years B.C. Well, then the astronomers came. And the first astronomer counted with his little telescope 350. And they improved the telescopes and another counted 1,000. And a little later on, somebody counted 10,000. And then they got to 1,000,000. And not too long ago, and I know a brother who worked with this astronomer in England. What do you think this astronomer said? The stars of the heaven are in number like the sands of the sea. It was in here. Jeremiah said so. I want you young folks to understand that if it's in this book, it's right. Don't let them deceive you. The Bible is old-fashioned. They haven't caught up. That's the trouble. This is a wonderful book. Now, let's see. What are we trying to do in this warfare? 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, that is, naturally, you see, we do not war after the flesh. We're going to come to that later. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty through God to pulling down a stronghold. Not bombs and bullets and nuclear vessels. Those are not the things that we fight with. Now, verse 5. What are we trying to do in this war? Casting down imaginations, speculations, and every high thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what we're fighting for. The minds of men. To get men to subject themselves and their minds to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the war. Now, if you never knew it before, that is what we are trying to do. When you seek to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ, you seek them to have their minds bent and submitted and subjected to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're trying to take captive every thought subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is wrong with men's minds? What's wrong with men's minds? The carnal mind, we read in the book, the natural mind, is at enmity with God. But there's something else. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. The trouble with men's minds. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on unto them. The trouble with men's mind is that Satan has blinded their minds. And he's blinding minds today. And when you go to school and they tell you about evolution and all the other nonsense that goes with it, Satan is blinding your minds. That's the trouble with the world. That's why there is so much wickedness in the world. Men's minds have been blinded to the truth. Now, do you know that in the Second World War again, Korean War, the war in Vietnam, very often the soldiers didn't know who the enemy was. That was particularly true in the Vietnam War and the North Korean War. You see, a North Korean would come down and infiltrate the South Koreans, get all the information, and go back. And the idea was, how could you tell that a man from the other side had come into your camp? What test would you use to tell that he was a spy? Do you know what they did? They had these people that they suspected to say certain words. And depending on how they pronounced them, they knew whether they were South Koreans or North Koreans. Oh, you say, that's brilliant. That's real smart. Judges chapter 12. Judges chapter 12. Identifying the enemy. In modern days, we give men words to pronounce. And if they can't pronounce them properly, we know where they came from. Judges chapter 12. It's the sort of thing, you know, that really thrills me. We think we are so modern and we know so much. And we've discovered so much. We're so smart. Well, now look at Judges chapter 12 and verse 5. The Gileonites, they were at war, took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites. Don't worry about what that is. It was so when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, let me go over, the men of Gilead said unto them, are you an Ephraimite? If he said no, then they said unto him, say Shibboleth, and he said Shibboleth. Same thing. Oh, this is great, isn't it? They did it in Korea. Way back there in the days of Gideon, they did the same thing. Now, either man isn't so smart, or this book is simply wonderful. Now, you decide what it is. And young people, I want to emphasize it. If it's in this book, it's right. And when they talk to you against this book, it's because they have no knowledge. Never give up this book. Stay with it. Study it. Learn it and believe it. Now let me ask you this. How do you identify the enemy today? How can you tell if the person is truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? We have to know who the enemy is, and he's very subtle, and he will try tricks, as we mentioned, in connection with the Greeks and the Trojans. How can we identify for sure that a person is indeed a child of God? We looked at this yesterday. We'll look at it again. Oh, let's start 1 John chapter 4. Identifying those that are not truly born again in the army of the Lord. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. This is how you identify the enemy now. We talked about it yesterday, and we'll talk about it again. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Test the spirits. What's the test? Because many false prophets are going out into the world. See, there are many thinkers in the world. All sorts of religious beliefs. How do you know which ones are right? Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now what does that mean? Simply this. Everyone that believes that Jesus Christ is very God and came down to this earth, he's in God's army. I have a little piece here from Time magazine. Michael Landon, great Hollywood man. Familiar with the name? Well, maybe some of the older ones aren't, but these young folks know about Mr. Michael Landon. Great actor. And he gave his life story in Life magazine. I'm going to give you the exact words that he said. I do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Was he in God's army or was he not? No. Furthermore, he says, I don't believe that God will judge me on that basis. Well, he is going to judge you on that basis. Whether you accept his son and the work that he's done, that's the basis on which you're going to be judged. That's how you tell if a person is truly in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. What you think of Jesus Christ determines your eternal destiny. If you are wrong about Jesus Christ, you're altogether, totally, and absolutely wrong. How about it, young man? What do you think of Jesus Christ? Whose son is he? I won't press you any further. I don't want to embarrass you. Then, you know, in Matthew, we read about false prophets. How do you know? Oh, there are all kinds of prophets around here. And all kinds of prognosticators. And when I was a boy, a long time ago, these people that were fortune tellers used to stay in the storefront out of the way. But now they're on the TV and the radio, advertising themselves and having other Hollywood people advertise for them. Now, how do you know that these people are right or wrong? How do you tell a false prophet? Deuteronomy chapter 13. You see, we're doing all this because we're in a warfare. And I find that too often we fight amongst ourselves. I am not the enemy. I'm your brother in the Lord. We're in the same army. Those folks out there that don't believe God, that's the enemy. And we need to stop fighting among ourselves and work together to defeat the enemy. Now, how do you tell a false prophet? Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet, or a dreamer of dreams, and gives you a sign or a wonder. Now, no. The sign or the wonder come to pass. Oh, my. He prophesied something, and it came out right. Therefore, he's a true prophet. Is that right? No, no. Read the rest. Remember, Satan has his false prophets. This is how we tell a false prophet. Verse 2. The sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God tests you to know whether you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. The message that he gives, that's what's important. Not what he prophesies, not the miracles that he does, the message that he gives, that will tell you if he's false or true. Verse 5, that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because, not because he spoke a miracle, not because he prophesied, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God. You tell a false prophet by his message. Don't forget that. But there's another way that you can tell a false prophet. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Verse 22. This one is rather obvious. When a prophet, Deuteronomy 18, verse 22. That's to the front of the Bible, young man. I'm sure you learned the books of the Bible in the Sunday school, so you know where to find Deuteronomy. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, the prophet has spoken presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. In other words, if prophecy didn't come to pass, Miss Dixon? She prophesies. Has she missed at all? Yes, she's missed at least once. Therefore, she's a false prophet. So it's not easy. And Mr. Dace, he's another prophet. Has he ever missed? Yes. Therefore, he's a false prophet. And some years ago, I was with a medical group, and among the men there was one man who was particularly interested in Zoroaster. Now, as I often say, watch those names that have more than two syllables. That's supposed to make you think he's intelligent. Long words. So he was interested in the prophet Zoroaster. Now, he's not in the Bible. He was a Persian prophet. And he asked a group of us to come and we would see some of the things that Zoroaster prophesied. He missed one. Therefore, he's a false prophet. Just that easy. Just that easy, beloved, to tell a false prophet from a true prophet. Now we must go on. The armor that we as soldiers should be wearing. And that is found in the book of Ephesians. You remember we read in 2 Corinthians that we don't fight with physical armor. We don't use nuclear arms and the atomic bomb and all kinds of guns. And we don't fight with that. Ephesians chapter 6. The armor that we must use if we are going to be successful in this warfare. Ephesians 6. Now, we won't be turning for a while, I don't think. So we let everybody find. Now, we've seen who the enemy is. We've seen how to identify him. Now, we want to know how do we fight him. And this is very important. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the schemes, the wiles of the devil. The devil is a tricky fellow. And he's leading our opponents. Be very careful. He's very tricky. Put on the whole armor. Then verse 12 tells us, we are fighting or wrestling not against flesh and blood. This isn't a war of just people and people. We are fighting against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and against wicked spirits in the heavenlies. And don't be afraid of them. Now, the armor. Wherefore, verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, remain standing. The believer is not to go down in defeat. He's supposed to remain standing. All right, now what is the armor? Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Truth. Now, a girdle in those days, and you have them today, was more or less like a belt that you use to hold your clothes together. You apply it to yourself. The girdle of truth. We must apply the truth to ourselves. Too often we apply the truth to the next person. Maybe you don't do that here. But up in New York City and in Maryland, they're always applying the truth to the next person. I was in St. Louis many years ago. Three of us were invited. We were having meetings. And they were very patient. They listened to each one of us every night in the week. All three of us spoke. And there was one brother there, he was most amazing. He said, you know, what you said tonight just suits that brother over there. Every night he found someone else that nothing applied to him. One year later, he was excommunicated from fellowship for adultery. The girdle you apply to yourself. Apply the truth to yourself. Pilate asked a question and he never waited to get an answer. Pilate asked, what is truth? Everybody here knows what truth is? What is truth? Well, I'll tell you. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord Jesus Christ is truth. Then he said later on, thy word is truth. This is truth. All that you read in here, you apply to yourself, not to the next fellow. That's the first piece of armor. Then we read further, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And when you combine the three of those, you get the word is truth, taught by the Holy Spirit, giving us power in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that we must apply to ourselves every day. That's the first piece of armor. And if you don't apply truth to yourself, Satan is going to trip you up. Be sure to tell the truth. Be sure to do what is right. I think I mentioned yesterday, when you tell an untruth, you notice how we say things? What is untruth? See, that's a polite way of saying lie. Lie, well, that's not refined enough. Well, let's stop being refined and tell the truth and don't tell lies. Because when you tell one lie and then two and three, it has been said a liar should have a good memory. Because by the time you tell the fifth, if you've forgotten the first, you can be in real trouble. The best thing is apply truth. Speak the truth. Live the truth. The next thing. Have your loins girt about with truth. Verse 14. The breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was that portion of the armor that covered the front and the sides. There were no coverings for the back. I wonder why. Why do you think there were no coverings for the back? You're not supposed to turn your back to the enemy. And if you keep the breastplate in front of you, he never gets to your back. But if you turn your back, that's it. It's to stand for Jesus and stand erect and straightforward. Righteousness. We discussed that yesterday. Young people, older people, there is a difference between right and wrong. I know what they're telling you in the schools, that there's a little right here and a little wrong there, and all in between is a gray area that you don't know what's right and what's wrong, and if it feels right to you, do it, and it depends upon the circumstances and a lot of other nonsense. There is a right and a wrong. This book is right. I can't take time to turn through all the scriptures. Time is moving. This book is right. Psalm 19, Psalm 119. Various puzzles. Anything that you find in this book, I'm going to repeat something I said yesterday. Now, write it down. We won't turn to it. Isaiah 8 and 20. If they speak contrary to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Well, now that's King James English, and it may not be understood by some of the younger people. You know what it means? Any man, those fellows in school, that tells you anything that's contrary to what is written in this book is absolutely and altogether wrong. And don't be afraid. Anything that's contrary to this is wrong. That's how you know what is right. Therefore, there is no room for situation ethics. It depends upon the circumstances. It depends upon what God says. Please understand that and get that. That's a very important part of your armor. Verse 14, rather 15, the next piece of armor. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, you young folks know they're making a whole lot of fuss about footwear. There are sneakers for the football man, and sneakers for this man, and sneakers for the basketball man, and shoes for the... If you're going to fight in the Lord's army, you got to have the right shoes on. Or you might slip and get hurt. What are the right shoes? Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let the shoes of your feet be the gospel of peace. Those are the shoes you're supposed to wear. Wherever you go, you stand for the gospel. Don't mind what they say. That's part of your armor. And if you don't wear it, you're going to be in trouble. Look with me, please, at Romans 10. The shoes, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Romans 10, yes. Verse 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Those are the shoes you're to wear. The gospel of peace. Just tell them the gospel. Don't get into any argument. It's not necessary. You tell them the truth and God will take care of the rest. You can't save anybody. But you can give them the truth. And these are the shoes that we are to wear. The gospel of peace. Wherever we go, this is what we stand for. From time to time, you're in school or you're in other places, and people will say to you, you seem so different. Tell them yes. My shoes are different from yours. I walk with the gospel of peace on my feet, and I'm willing to share it with you. That's standing up for Jesus. That's part of the armor. Now, it's, 8:26 by that clock, no, 8:19. So we must move on fast. Now, the next piece of armor. 16. Above all, that is, or overall, the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith. Trusting in God. Don't be afraid. Hoping in God. Not trusting in yourselves. I repeat, as we said yesterday, this matter of self-esteem is completely wrong according to the scripture. Your trust should be in God. Don't trust in man. His breath is in his nostrils and God takes that when he wants. Your trust and your faith should be in God. Now, there are varieties of faith. I am so sorry about the time. We read in Mark of those that have no faith. You don't want to be like that. Then we read of some who have little faith. We read of some who have great faith. Wouldn't you like that? There's some that are bound in faith. There's some that are rich in faith. Others are full of faith. Some are strong in faith. Others are growing in faith. Others are weak in faith. Others have unfeigned faith. How do you get faith? How do you get it? What does James say? If you lack it, ask for it. Ask for it. Oh, sure, we believe, but you know how that belief is. It's tottering sometimes. Ask God to strengthen your faith. The faith that lets go of God in the day of adversity is not real faith. Real faith lays hold on God and trusts him. You remember those four Hebrew, some people call them Hebrew boys. They were men. Nebuchadnezzar built this large monument, idol, and commanded everybody to bow down to it. We better turn to it. If we get, don't get as far as we want to. Young fellas, turn to Daniel chapter 4, please. We want to see how this faith works, what it is. You stand up regardless of the circumstances. Daniel chapter 3, I'm sorry. Faith, trusting in God regardless of the circumstances. And I will remind you of a verse in Isaiah that reads, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Now, read the Bible carefully. It doesn't say when you pass into the waters. It says through. That means you're coming out. When you pass through the fire, that means you're coming out. Now let's read about four young men who came out. Three young men that came out. Daniel chapter 3. Verse 1. You have it, young fellow? Good. Read along with me. I don't know what Bible you're reading, but it'll be the same meaning. Nebuchadnezzar. I won't ask you how to spell that. We keep on going. The king made an image of gold. Fine. Verse 4. A herald cried out, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and tongues. When you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harpet, saxophone, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, it is commanded that you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has made. When you hear that music, get down on your knees and bow. Whoever fails to fall down, verse 6, and worship will be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Verse 8. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They said to Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, so forth, shall fall down and worship the golden image. Verse 11, and who does not fall down and worship that image should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Oh, I wish I could talk to you about those three names. You know, these fellows were taken from their home into a foreign country. And the first thing that the king did was change their name. He wants them to lose their identity. Now, you're in school, you're away from home, you're away from your parents, you're away from the assembly, and you got among the unconverted and the bad behaved, and the first thing they want to do is change your name. Lose your identity. Don't be one of them. Be one of the boys. You say, how do you know? Well, that's what they told me. But let's go on. Verse 13. Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You do not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. You know, you could talk about that. Are you going to worship an image that a man has set up? Does that make sense? Can a man make a god that you should fall down and worship? Oh, one thing leads to another. This was years ago, and we were at lunch. And among them was an expert anesthetist, female, very good. And there were three others of us at the table. And we were talking about spiritual things. You'd be surprised how many times physicians get together and talk about spiritual things. Many of them are free. And we were talking about God. And one of the doctors said, well, you know, my God is just a little ahead of me as I follow him. I said, well, he won't do for me. I need somebody way ahead of me. All right. Then this young lady said, well, I have my own God. I said, what do you mean you have? Did you make him? Oh, she got red in the face. She was so embarrassed. Imagine an intelligent woman, anesthetist of high grade, and she made her own God. Ever hear anything like that? The foolishness of people, the wisdom of God is far greater than man's wisdom. But we go on. Where were we? Verse 15. If you be ready, when you hear the sound of all this music, you shall fall and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is that God that would deliver you out of our hands? Who did he think he was? Defying God. And that's what they're doing today. God had the last word here, and he's still going to have the last word. Don't you go along with these folks defying God and making little of God. I don't believe in God. I don't believe there is a God. I want you to notice verse 16. This is what I call faith. This is what I call standing up for Jesus. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We are not talking tongue in cheek. We're going to give it to you straight. And young fellas, that's what you must do when you meet with these unconverted fellows and these boys and girls that would lead you astray. Give it to them straight. I want to touch on this one. I mean, may not go any further tonight, but I must touch on this one. Verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. You know what Jonah said in chapter 2 and verse 9? Write it down. We won't turn to it. Salvation is of the Lord. In Acts, there is salvation in no other name but his name. The only hope for this world is salvation through Jesus Christ. Do you believe it? With all the confusion, financial, moral, and spiritual, the only hope for this world is Jesus Christ. He is salvation. Now keep the helmet of salvation on your head. Don't let anybody knock it off. Keep that helmet on your head. Remember the late President Truman? He had a remark to make about President Ford. He didn't think much of President Ford. He didn't think that President Ford was a good thinker. He said the trouble with Ford is that he played football without a helmet. Got his head hurt. Keep your helmet on. Right there in New York City, there are a couple of pugilists walking around. One kid in Norfolk, he was a champion in his division. But today he is what we call punch drunk, hit in the head too much. And there are others. Some that are blind. One was a heavyweight man. Almost champion. Blind today, hit on the head. Keep your helmet on. Keep your helmet on. Salvation is of the Lord. That's the only way that this world and anybody is going to be saved. Keep that on. Many years ago, I was just a teenager. And on the streets of Harlem, there was a boy about my age. And I tell you, he would get there with a Bible in his hand and an American flag in the other and preach the gospel. I went over to him more than once and I said, look, I have to give you credit. I don't have the nerve to do what you're doing. He didn't have anybody. He was just there alone. Well, I went away to school, returned after a year or two, and saw this same fellow. Said, let me go and hear him. And this time he had a bunch of newspapers in one hand and a red, black, and green flag in the other hand. And he was telling me, we should give people equal treatment. And this, that, and the other. And this, that, and the other. And we should feed the people. You know what happened to him? Took his helmet off. And these people around put a lot of nonsense in his head. Keep your helmet on. The only salvation for this world and for this universe is in Jesus Christ and nobody else. Keep your helmet on. It's 8:25. I'm going to stop. But I trust that you will bear in mind these few thoughts. We are in a warfare. Please know what we are trying to accomplish in the warfare. Please know who the enemy is in this warfare. Please know how to identify the enemy so that you're not fighting with your own brethren. We could talk about that for a long time. We do a lot of fighting among ourselves. Our brothers aren't the enemy. And keep on the armor of God. Truth, righteousness, do what's right. Trust in God, faith, the helmet of salvation. Shall we close in prayer?